Job 19, before we look at the main text this morning, I want to say a word here about Job's remarkable complaint in this chapter. You know, it's no accident that I had Andy read responsively the beginning words of this chapter. In fact, he asked me twice. He said, "Dad, you sure those are just the words you want me to read?" And I said, "Yes, Andy, it's just those words." He said, and then he asked me again, "Those are the words, right, that you want me to read?" Because honestly, these are words that for a lot of people read like a huge pity party. Verse 7, "I cry and no one hears." Verse 8, "Darkness is in my path." Verse 9, "He's taken my crown." Verse 10, "My hope is removed." Verse 14, "My kinsfolk, my best friends have all forgotten me." And then all of the complaints I didn't have Andy read. Like verse 17 is an interesting one. "My breath is strange to my wife." The word "strange" is repulsive. Talk about embarrassing. Amen? Let's ask Brother Barry. He knows. Verse 18. "Yea, young children despised me. I arose and they spake against me." This is Job. This is his testimony. This is what he's going through. Young children despised him and talked about him. "All my inward friends," my closest friends, "abhorred me. And they whom I loved are turned against me." And so it goes. I mean, some people might say, call the whambulance, right? Call all the whambulances, except, of course, that Job, beloved, has more reason than any man who has ever lived on earth to announce his complaints and his woes. You all know the story. How in a matter of just hours, he lost everything. Everything that was dear to him. And now he's in physical agony with boils all over his body and scraping them off. And his situation is where he's sitting down falsely accused. And all of it, note this, a direct assault from Satan himself. Which is why this morning in the oldest book in the Bible about the most righteous man who was alive on the earth at the time, who endured the worst trials perhaps ever, you have what I've always considered the greatest statement of faith in all of Scripture. And it is not for nothing that this moment of glory, this moment of faith, is revealed in the greatest moment of personal darkness ever. Look at it with me together and then we'll pray. Verse 23, Job says, "Oh, that my words were now written." Exclamation point. You see the pathos. "Oh, that they were printed in a book." Explanation. "That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever." In other words, I wish that what I'm about to say would be engraved, written in a permanent book. And here's what it is. Verse 25. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." You say, "Pastor, that's the greatest statement of faith, maybe at least one of the greatest in all of the Bible." Well, look, when you consider where Job was, when you consider where Job had been, what he had witnessed, what he was feeling in the moment, with no Bible that we have, no indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we have, no local church support that we have, no signs, no wonders, no friends, no family, no fellowship. When you consider that, and when you realize that he was under the direct attack from Satan himself, then yes, to say these words, this statement of faith, from the depths of his soul, is a marvel of truth and glory. Father in heaven, we need your help, and we pray for it. We pray that we will grasp as best we can, with the power of the Spirit teaching and showing us, the depth and the glory and the marvel of these words. May these words of faith be our words of faith, so that you receive glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may have noticed this morning that today's bulletin looks suspiciously like an Easter bulletin. One of those stock bulletin covers we use every March or every April. And if you thought that at all, then guess what? You're absolutely right. It's hard to believe, but the end of this month marks the halfway point on the calendar between this coming Easter and last Easter, so that we are about as far away from last Easter as we can be before we start getting closer to next Easter. You get the point. So yes, it's Easter in the fall. The first day of fall is a week from Wednesday. Oh, get your sweater weather. I mean, it's coming. And of course, it is no coincidence that Passover Easter is almost exactly halfway removed from Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, which begins this Wednesday. And if you're thinking, wow, Pastor, that's some pretty good foresight to get a bulletin just for Easter in the fall, you know, think ahead like that. And it really is, right? Except that I didn't do that at all. Actually, we're modifying our old bulletins with two pages and an insert, which we've had for years, and we're just going to one single page next week, mostly to save money. And so we had some few extra bulletins still in the cabinets, and so I decided to use them so much for my foresight. I'm just cheap. Amen. That's all I am. Except, of course, our Lord certainly knew. After all, I had planned, I had hoped to bring an Easter in the fall message, not knowing that we had these tucked away in the cabinets. What I do know, and what you know, what you ought to know, is that Resurrection Sunday does not occur every March or every April on the calendar. We're all familiar with CEOs. CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. Those are people we see twice a year because they think Jesus was born and Jesus is alive, and so they come twice a year. Well, I got news for you. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. This is why the apostles called it the Lord's Day and started meeting on Sunday instead of just the Saturday Sabbath. And so, of course, it's Easter in the fall. Folks, it's Easter in the winter. It's Easter at Christmas. It's Easter at New Year's. Pastor, Halloween's coming. It's spooky season. I'm not thrilled. Not for me. It's Easter in October. It's Easter always because we serve a risen, living Savior. In 1742, Charles Wesley penned the words of a beautiful hymn on the resurrection. He titled it, from verse 25, "I Know My Redeemer Liveth." In the same year, 1742, the world heard the very first performance of Handel's Messiah. And that includes a very familiar aria, as you know, that Handel titled, "I Know That My Redeemer Liveth." It'll not surprise you to know that Wesley's melody bore no resemblance to Handel's melody, but guess what? The words are almost exactly the same. Why? Because long before 1742, these words were penned in the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job. And what they mean for us this morning, again, is a treasure trove of truth and glory. Why? Because, beloved, the very moment that you can say with conviction and with absolute assurance, "I know that my Redeemer liveth," and he follows on, and then, "and he follows on again." This is the moment that you take a giant step of victory and faith and blessing in the will of God. If the greatest attack and the greatest loss and trial and sorrow and loneliness ever experienced was conquered by this singular conviction and faith, then whatever Satan might throw at you doesn't stand a chance. I was thinking yesterday about 20 years. Most of us are old enough to remember 9/11 very well. I know right where I was. I was in the library at Florida Atlantic University studying for a message that Tuesday for that Wednesday. And I heard someone bawling, crying. One of the professors came running in and said, "The World Trade Center." And so I watched it. And then I ran home where Andy was homeschooled. And we were trying to sell the house in the Heights at the time. And I knew right where I was. And I knew exactly how I felt. And you know what? We will probably remember, those who went through it, the 30th. And the 40th memorial, if they have one. But anyone in this room under 20, in fact, even under 25, does not have that same perspective. For them, 9/11 is just something they heard about or have seen on TV. And then I thought about 20 years after Pearl Harbor, because they always make the comparison between Pearl Harbor and 9/11. 20 years after Pearl Harbor would have been 1961. I was 3 years of age. At 3 years of age, I don't remember any 20-year Pearl Harbor memorials, even though there were many. Nor do I recall any personal emotion on Pearl Harbor's 30th year memorial when I was 13 years of age. I think it's safe to say that most of you in this room or listening wherever you are, this coming December the 7th, on the 80th anniversary of Pearl Harbor, won't feel much about that shocking day because you didn't live through it. With all of the books on Pearl Harbor and Midway and the Pacific War that I have read, so many of them, I am fascinated by its history. But I'm not as moved by it as I am, for example, by 9/11, because I was pastoring this church when 9/11 happened. I spoke on it that Wednesday night. Which, you know what, for me, sort of puts a spotlight on Job's sufferings and this statement of truth, and I'll tell you why. Because every single person in this room has present trials and troubles and sorrows just as real as Job's. They may not be just as many as Job's, but you've lost a loved one. Mary lost her sister. Her broken heart is real. It's just as real. And every Christian in this room has the exact same personal, immediate perspective and truth that Job has to lean upon if they will. You may have noticed in our text that Job says something intriguing. He says something very powerful about the truth that sustained him, about this human tendency that we have to forget and not fully understand unless you were there. In other words, Job had his very own personal 9/11. His entire world came crashing down. But we weren't there for that. We didn't see it. We didn't experience it. So that's why he says what he says again in verse 23. Look at it again. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever, for I know my Redeemer liveth. Job says this, I would that somehow, some way, what I'm about to say and what I'm about to share, what I'm about to speak, could be recorded in a permanent book. Or it could be engraved in stone and molten lead be poured into that engraving with those very words. Now, folks, the irony of Job's wish goes far beyond the fact that many thousands of tombstones are engraved, in fact, with the words, I know my Redeemer liveth. In fact, that was one of the most common epitaphs in the 17th and 18th centuries. But beyond that irony, Job could not have known that his very plea was already recorded in the eternal Word of God. And the question again is why? Why did God give to us in the oldest book in the Bible this amazing testimony of a broken-hearted sufferer? Three lessons I want you to notice in this text. The first one, number one, is a lesson of reality. Now, I want you to look again at the condition of Job's life and see if his testimony doesn't sound a little bit familiar. Verse 4, he says, and be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. In other words, you know what he's saying? For sake of argument, he says, if I've erred, I still don't know what I've done. Not to deserve this. Why? Verse 7, behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment, no justice. Job says, I've prayed, I've cried to God for the wrongdoing, and the injustice is against me. I remind you that what happened was the Sabians and the Chaldeans, they attacked and they stole his substance. Some of you in this room have been the victim of a break-in at your own home. You've had stuff stolen from your car. Many of you have. I've talked with you. And you always talk about that sense of being violated. It's a terrible feeling. They took everything. And Job says, I pray about it. And I still don't see any justice. Verse 8, he hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass. He hath set darkness in my path. He's using a metaphor for travelers who sometimes get fenced in or otherwise stuck where they are. Plus, he's saying, it's dark. So, Job is simply saying, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I can't see. I can't even see my very next step. I've been there. Verse 9, he hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. All the things, Job says, all of the things that I had, everything that I ever worked for, all of the respect and the honor, the dignity, the crown, that's what it refers to. It's all gone. And that's still not all. Verse 11, he hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. He says, I don't know why this would happen, but I feel as if God is angry with me. It certainly appears as if I'm now one of his own enemies. Because, you know, this was a barrage. None of this, Job knows this, none of this could have happened without God allowing it to happen. So I must be God's enemy. Verse 13, he hath put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintance are very estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house, my maids, count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. You know what this is, beloved? This is loneliness. I mean, this is deep, deep, abject loneliness. His friends, his kinfolk, his employees, his acquaintances, all the former fellowships, folks, are gone. Gone. He is experiencing the deep, deep sorrow of feeling like nobody, not even God now. Nobody. We're just saying God is near. Not for him, not even his friends. Loneliness that's mingled with betrayal, you'll notice. Verse 19 says, all my inward friends, my besties, abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. They who I loved them. Now look, folks, we can go on and on and on this morning talking about the terrible condition of Job's life and the suffering that he endured. But suffice it to say that Job pretty much drank out of every single cup of human sorrow. All of them. And quickly. And it caused him to question God, which then caused him to feel deep guilt. It caused him to endure this loneliness and sense of betrayal. And it led Job to believe that no one, not even God, heard his cries for strength or for help. This is the lesson of reality. You see, beloved, whatever it is that you've been told, or whatever it is that you've been sold, or in spite of what you may wish to believe even, the reality is life in this world, life in the flesh, is sometimes inundated even with trouble. Even if, think about this, you are the most righteous man on the face of the earth. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's no man like him in all of the earth, who hates evil and loves good? Job was the most righteous man, even if you are in the dead center of God's will. You may notice how Job began chapter 14 and verse 1. Famous verse, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. You say, boy, Pastor, that sounds so cynical. It sounds like negative thinking. Are you kidding me? Job is not being cynical, beloved. You show me any man or you show me any woman who goes through what he went through and see if they still believe in the power of positive thinking. Or go around singing, que sera, sera. Job, you've lost your entire fortune, your property, your children, your reputation. You've lost your health, your closeness to God, and all of it in a matter of hours. How do you feel, Job? And Job says what? Que sera, sera, whatever will be. No, 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 no. Job didn't say, I lost my family, my friends, and my fortune, and my fame, but I just rebuked that loss in Jesus' name and claim it all back by the word of my mouth, old slew foot, and blah, blah, blah. He didn't do any of that either. Job confessed to the reality. And the reality is, don't expect to make it through life on this earth if you can't stand the sight of your own blood, because you are going to be battered. There will be moments when you feel beaten down. Sometimes you will be lonely. Sometimes you will be weary. Sometimes you will have questions that nobody here has the answer to. Which brings us to the second truth in the text. Number one is the reality. Number two is the redemption. Look at verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. In other words, Job says, I want to write this down, engrave it, and then pour molten lead in it. I want you to know one thing. He's about to utter to his friends the deepest, strongest, most emphatic message of his heart and his soul. These are the words in the midst of this harsh reality that he wants recorded forever. Not the ones about, oh, woe is me. He doesn't want those recorded forever, though they are. He wants these recorded. Read it again. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now, folks, please, please, please don't miss this. Job looked at his life. He looked at all of his losses. He looked at the feelings that he had at that moment, or before that, about God himself. And in the midst of all of that, he made a statement of faith and truth. He looked at his entire life's work, his testimony, his current situation, his faith. He knew it was a reproach. He uses the word reproach. It was a reproach to everyone around him. And then he remembered the promise of redemption. Redemption, he says, precisely because there is a Redeemer. And I want you to notice how he characterizes his Redeemer. Because, beloved, every word of this statement, every word is inspired and forceful. For example, you'll notice he doesn't say there in the text, I think, I hope, I pray, I suspect, I trust. He says in verse 25, I know. What do you know, Job? I know that my Redeemer. Note that. Not a Redeemer. Not some Redeemer. Not just the Redeemer. Job understood that the Redeemer was his Redeemer. He knew there was a Redeemer, and he knew he was his Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer. That's not all. You'll notice that Job doesn't say, I know that my Redeemer lived. He doesn't even say, I know that my Redeemer shall live, did live. He says exactly what you and I right now can say. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He did live. He liveth now. And because he lives, he will live then. Look again at the entire verse, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Are you kidding me? He's quoting verses from the book of Revelation. He shall stand at the latter day. Job says, I know my Redeemer is alive now, but I also know he'll still be alive, standing on the earth, thousands of years from now, at the latter day. This is how the Apostle Peter said it. Let me read it to you. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your feigned conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He's alive now. And I also know he'll still be alive, standing on the earth thousands of years from now in that latter day. Yes, God redeems, but not with silver, not with gold, not with any of man's currency at all. He purchases, he redeems with the precious blood of his own Son. Nor silver, nor gold hath obtained my redemption. Nor riches of earth could have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is the only foundation. The death of my Savior now maketh me whole. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold. And God's people said, amen. There's a lesson of reality. There's a lesson of redemption. Number three, you'll notice there's also a lesson of resurrection. Notice again our text. Now, don't miss this. Verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. This is the same man suffering. In the moment he's suffering, he's saying this. And, verse 26, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. I want you to think about this for a moment. You realize exactly what Job is professing in these verses, right? He says, I know that once worms destroy this body, this broken now and beaten and messed up diseased body, once they get my skin, he says, then they'll get my body. Verse 26, look at it again. And though after my skin worms destroy this body. After the skin, then the body. Note, he says, not in my spirit, not in my mind, not in my psyche, not in my imagination. Job says, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now follow this. First he says, my body is going to be destroyed. First the worms are going to get the skin, then they're going to get the body. And he says, yet I know this too. That when the Redeemer in the latter day stands, I know that I'm going to see him in my flesh. Once this body is gone in the flesh, in yet another body, I shall see God. Verse 27. When I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold. You know, Job was able to withstand the attacks of Satan. He was able to prove the devil wrong primarily because he remembered and because he knew that this body isn't all that there is. Do you know why Hollywood and academia, you know why they're so terrified of COVID? For the very same reason they're terrified of cancer. The same reason they're terrified of old age. They're terrified of death. All they have is this body. And all they have is this earth. Job testifies that in a resurrected, glorified body, a body that is redeemed by Jesus Christ himself, his own eyes would see what? Not just the pearly gates. Not St. Peter, the saints, the streets of gold, as if that's what heaven's all about. He says, I know that for myself, I shall see God. Now, think about this for a minute. This is the same Job who moments earlier wrote, I wonder if God's angry with me. I cry out, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no justice. In verse 4, he said, be it indeed if I have erred. I don't know what it is if I've done to deserve all of this. I don't know. There are a lot of things that Job did not know, did not understand, did not have the answers to. In verse 8, he confesses that he's in the dark on his earthly path. But you know why that didn't change? Think about this. It didn't change what he did know. Of all the things he didn't know, he didn't understand where he was, why he was, but there was one thing he did know. There was one thing in spite of all of these outward circumstances that he absolutely knew for certain, and it was the only thing in the eyes of all of eternity that really he needed to know. I know, Job says, not only that my Redeemer liveth, not only that he will stand at the latter day upon this same earth, but I also know that after this body is destroyed in the grave, still with another body, a new body, redeemed, I shall see God. And I don't know about you, but I love the two words in verse 27. The words, not another, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. You realize this morning that your eyes will see Jesus? In heaven, your eyes, these eyes that God will give you, and forever. that you yourself will behold God, not a priest, not a prophet for you, not a seer, an angel by proxy, but rather it is God's will for you and me to be at home with him and to see him. You know, there is no shortage in this world of cliches and platitudes and adages and banalities, trite little sayings, when people are suffering and they're facing death. Things like, everything happens for a reason, or he'll be in a better place, or she's not suffering anymore, or it was just his time. A lot of people see these platitudes as exactly that, just platitudes. But can I tell you that for Job and for every child of God here today, for you to say, well, at least he's getting his new body, or he's with his Redeemer, or he's not suffering anymore, or he's in a better place, she's in a better place, to say any or all of those things was so true and so real and so certain that far from being a cliche, it was the very foundation of a faith that defeated the greatest satanic attack in all of history. It is true. It really is. You know, Jesus put it this way. I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He may destroy the body. You shall, he said, never die. Never die. Eternal life. Resurrection. No more tears. Yes. Because Jesus didn't give platitudes. He gave promises. And if Job, in the oldest book in the Bible, embraced this truth, that I know my body's a mess, I've lost everything, but I also know that my Redeemer's alive, and I will see him in a new, resurrected, glorified body. Happy Easter in the fall, because Jesus is alive. And because he's alive, you shall live too. Father, I pray you'll bless the invitation. We commit it into your hands again and afresh. We thank you, Lord, for placing in your word the story of this man and for rolling back the curtain, for showing us that all along he was still righteous, that all along, being in the center of your will, there was no health and wealth and prosperity. And that all along, you could either stop or allow Satan to attack him. And we thank you, Lord, that you have held him up as a paradigm of faith for us. And in the New Testament, it says, you have heard of the patience of Job, and we have, and we see why now, this statement of faith. May we embrace it, Father. Walk out of these doors with a greater faith and a strength and a boldness than when we came, trusting you even more. Bless the invitation, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.